I'm going to continue today preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38 today. When he, speaking of Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I want to preach for just a little bit the cost to be a disciple. And it is intentionally plural, the cost to be a disciple. God bless you. You may be seated. It's often said that there is no such thing as a free lunch. And what people mean by that is this: if it's a free lunch, it's usually strings attached, and there are obligations that come with that. I'll buy you lunch, but I want something from you. I want you to do something for me. Anybody ever use that phrase, no such thing as a free lunch? A few of you? Well, that is mostly true in life. Very seldom do people just buy free lunch. But sometimes they do. Sometimes they buy a free lunch because they're wanting to ingratiate themselves to you. Maybe they're wanting you to be indebted to them. Or if it's somebody you're witnessing to, you just want to give an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So I'm going to give you a free lunch, but you get to hear my presentation of the gospel and the good news about Jesus. So I buy a lot of free lunches that they do have a string attached. I'm trying to reach you for Jesus Christ. Now, if you've already been born again, I'm just trying to make sure you grow as a disciple. And I like you if I buy your lunch. We got COVID checks back in 2020. Free checks. Anybody get free checks back in 2020? Yeah, a few people. There was a catch, though. They really weren't free because it was our money anyway. We had paid the taxes that was providing those checks, and it was great extra money. Let's live for the moment instead of worrying about the future when we can't pay our debt and our taxes are going to go up. No big deal. We'll live for the moment. So they really weren't free because we had given the tax dollars that were supporting those, or maybe they were just printing money to be printing money. That does happen with our government. But there were certain requirements to those free COVID checks. Not everybody got a check. You had to be in a certain demographic, in a certain financial setting or status, and depending on your financial status and how much you made and how many dependents you had, it would affect how much you would get. You didn't do anything to earn that, but there were some requirements and some categories that you had to fit in. Once again, really at the end of the day, it was free money that wasn't free because we were having to pay something. When it comes to salvation, however, salvation is free. And salvation is free for two reasons. One, you could never pay enough to get your salvation. That there's nothing that you or I could do to pay the penalty for sin that would get us salvation or allow us to buy salvation. You can't earn enough money and you can't do enough good deeds. You can't get enough merits to get salvation. So it is free. Our sin and God's holiness are so far apart that we could never do enough to satisfy the penalty for sin. When you understand how holy He is and how righteous He is and how our best efforts could never get us there, then you understand that salvation truly is free because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And if He had not paid the penalty for our sins, then that only leaves you and I to pay the penalty for our own sins. And if we were to pay the penalty for our sins, and that penalty is death, for us to die in judgment of sin is to then condemn us for all eternity apart from Jesus Christ. But if Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, then you and I don't have to pay the penalty for sin, and you and I get to have eternal life. It is truly free. However, while it is free, there are certain things that come into play. It is freely given and freely offered, but not everybody gets it. His salvation and His penalty for sin and that payment for sin that was sufficient to cover the sin of the whole world, it doesn't cover every sin. It has the power, the ability, the sufficiency is the theological term. It's sufficient to cover the sin of the whole world. But it's just not a blanket thing where He paid the penalty for sin and every sin is covered. There are some requirements that have to be met in order for Jesus to pay the penalty. Keep in mind, these requirements are not earning your salvation. They are allowing you to access the salvation that He paid for. It's allowing you to take advantage of His sacrifice on the cross and the blood that He shed, the sinless, spotless blood of the Lamb of God that was shed on the cross. But there are still some requirements, and yea, verily, maybe I would say it is this, there are some cost to be a disciple. It does not come without effort. It does not come without desire. It does not come without walking with Jesus. And at the end of the day, it requires you and I to be a fully trained follower of Jesus. You don't get sacrifice for sin, the payment for sin applied to your life, and just go your merry way and keep sinning and doing what you want. I say it often because it is counter to what is normally preached in pulpits across America, and North America at least, and that is where people will say, come to Jesus as you are, and they follow it up with a whole lot of stuff that says you just get to stay that way too. But the gospel is come to Jesus as you are and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is doing. That's what Jesus is doing. When He saves us, He is saving us to conform us to His image. To make us and to mold us and to shape us into holy, godly people. A bride that is without spot or blemish. He is going to present His church to Himself as a bride without spot or blemish, a holy bride. And in order to accomplish that, there are some requirements. Our text gives us six, and I'm going to be quick on each of these. Our text gives us six different requirements. The first is found in verse 34, and that is simply where Jesus, halfway through verse 34, He says this, whoever desires to come after Me, whoever wants to come after Me, and that gives us this first requirement, and that is this, you got to have the want to. You don't follow Jesus unless you want to. You don't accidentally follow Jesus. You don't just stumble into following Jesus. You only follow Him when you want to follow Him. It is this word, it means it's our will, a choice, a strong want. You got to want to follow Jesus. People in this room today, you want to follow Jesus or you wouldn't be here. And for most of you, at least, maybe you're compelled to be here by family or peer pressure, or if you were like me growing up in church and you hear this, I was drugged as a child. I was drugged to church and drugged to prayer meeting and everything else. I was always in church. There's never been a time in my life when I have not shown up for church. Even in my late teens, when I wasn't really living for God, I showed up for church. So maybe you're in that small category that may be here today that you really don't want to be here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You wouldn't raise your hand and I wouldn't want to see it. For the majority of people, if not all of the people in this room, you're here because you really want to follow Jesus. You want to know what it means to follow Him. You want to come after Jesus. And He said, if you want to come after me, and what He says in that word, what it means is if you want to be near me, if you want to be close with me where I'm going and to go around where I'm going, you go. If you want to come after me, it starts with desire. You don't just leave your job like Peter and James and John and the others. You don't leave the fishing boat. You don't leave the tax booth unless you really want to come after Jesus. So you got to have the want to. There are people in this room, you have the want to. The second requirement, he says, is this: if any man desires to come after me, you got to deny yourself. That if you make the choice to follow Jesus, there are some things that we still need to do. It's not enough to desire to follow Him. There's a lot of things in life I desire that don't happen just because I have a want to. If I have enough want to, then maybe I'll lose some more weight. If I have enough want to, maybe I'll get healthier. If I have enough want to, then maybe it'll lead me to pray more and to fast more and to study more. But just having the desire is not enough. How many of you, and we'll do a show of hands, I'll do it on both sides of the equation and we'll leave people guessing. How many of you would like to gain weight or lose weight? Lift your hand. Don't look at your neighbor and judge which one they were raising their hand on. But just wanting that doesn't get the job done. Because here's the deal. I want to eat pizza every day and lose weight and be healthy. I want that really, really bad. I want to eat ice cream every day. Oh, somebody say yeah. And not gain any weight and be healthy. But I can desire that all I want, and it doesn't make any difference unless I put some actions with that desire. And so Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you got to desire it. If you desire to come after me, let me tell you what you have to do. You got to deny yourself. You got to say no to self. Some would say it this way, that denying yourself is not asceticism. That's not just treating yourself poorly. That's not like some in the past would have done, and they're going to go and they're going to live on bread and water, and that's how you deny yourself. It's not about that physical action of torturing yourself. It's not self-rejection or self-hatred. But what it is this. It's putting Jesus on the throne of your life and denying yourself and saying He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and you're going to follow Him when His will is different than your will. You're going to put your will in submission to His. When what He wants and what you want don't line up, you're going to do what He wants. I'm going to say no to me because I want to say yes to Him. I'm going to say no to this sin because I want to say yes to an eternity with Jesus. I'm going to say no to doing the things of the world because I want to say yes to holiness and righteousness, and I want to say yes to living like He wants me to live. Oh, that's a good place to give a hand clap of praise to God. Denying yourself is saying no to the things of the world and saying yes to the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Ultimately, it's just putting Jesus first. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. If you're going to come after Jesus, you got to deny yourself. And maybe I preached a little bit about this last week, but you can't be Lord of your life and Jesus be Lord of your life at the same time. There's only room for one person on the throne, and if it's you, it's not going to end like you hope it does. The second thing that Jesus would say is we must take up our cross. Deny yourself, take up the cross. What does it mean to take up the cross? In the first century, they didn't plaster crosses around. You didn't go to a restaurant, there's a cross here. Oh yeah, I mean, this is a good place to eat. They're a Christian, they've got a cross. There's none of that. The cross in the first century meant only one thing, being put to death. People wear crosses today. We have a cross in our logo. But wearing a cross today for them in the first century would be like us wearing an electric chair on a chain around our neck. It was an instrument of torture, an instrument of capital punishment. And Jesus hasn't went to the cross yet. But the Romans, they put a lot of people to death on the cross. It was a common form of punishment. It was meant to be an example. It was meant to put out there for everybody to say, if you violate our law and if you try to raise up against us, this is what happens. You get put on a cross. And Jesus would say to these disciples who had not yet understood that that instrument of death was going to become the means of their salvation. They didn't know that. And He said, if you want to follow Me, you got to take up your cross. They can only understand it one way. It's got something to do with death. Maybe it's martyrdom. Maybe it's willingness to die for Jesus. And for us in this room, we've never had to face that choice of do I die for Jesus or not. But Paul would write it this way of himself, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. He would write in another place, I die daily, that daily I am putting myself to death, and daily I am putting the desires of my flesh and my human will and all that I want to do, I'm putting it to death. And at minimum, it's got to mean that in this context, that at minimum you got to not only just deny yourself, but you got to put yourself to death. It's not just, well, I'll deny myself a little bit, but I'll take some of this over here. No, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Once again, it is a command. And this time, the denying, just unlike denying yourself, this is an active verb. You got to do it. Nobody's going to do it for you. I can't take up your cross and you can't take up mine. You can't repent for me and I can't repent for you. I can plead with God on your behalf, but at the end of the day, only you can repent and only you can turn from sin and only you can say, God, forgive me. Only you can say, God, help me not to do it again. Help me to turn from sin and turn to You. That leads us to this third element. You must follow Jesus. Let Him deny Himself. Let Him take up His cross and follow Me. It's a different word than what Jesus uses when He says, if any man desires to come after Me. Come after Me, that just means close proximity. I want to be around You, Jesus. I want to be in Your house, Jesus. I want to be in the room with You, Jesus. If you want to be in the room with Him, you want to come around Him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. But then He changes it when He uses a different word. And you would think, come after Me and follow Me, same thing. If I'm like, hey, follow Me, or I say, come after Me, you know what I mean. You're going to walk behind Me. But when Jesus uses this word, it means to behave in accordance with or in agreement with Him. Ultimately, at the end of the definition, it means this: you got to obey what He says. If you want to come after Me, you want to be around Me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and obey Me. One more time, the verb takes a change. The verb tenses that Jesus is using takes a change. Whereas the other verbs were speaking of just a moment in time at some point. You got to do this. Some point, you got to do that. Here, He changes it to my favorite Greek verb form. Some of you already know. It's a present active imperative. What that means is this: it is a continual following and a continual obeying. It's not a one time. If at some point in your life you were choosing to obey Me, it's not good enough. You got to do it every day. You got to do it every day and every week and month after month and year after year. You got to keep following Him. You got to keep obeying His commands. You got to keep on doing what He's telling you to do. There are some 49 or 50 commands specifically that Jesus gives in the New Testament that could, in the Gospels, that could be applied to you and I. And He would say, at least twice in the Gospels and twice in the Epistles, if you love Him, keep His commandments. That you can't be His disciple if you don't obey Him. I see people that used to follow Jesus. Keep in mind, I was raised around church. I mentioned it earlier in a facetious way. But church is all I've ever known. Following Jesus is all I've ever known. There's times when I was rebellious and I was doing stuff and trying drugs and alcohol to see what it was like because others were doing it. Times when I would, just to put it bluntly, being stupid. Knowing better, but if they're doing it, maybe there's something to it. So there were moments, but I was always at church anyway. I was always around the things of God. And I'm 52 years old, and in November, I'll have had the Holy Ghost for 41 years. But when I'm 70 years old, I can't look and say, well, you know what? I walked with Jesus for 40 years. I think I'm going to take it easy now. I think I'm going to do what I want to do. I've done what Jesus wanted me to do. I gave Him 40 of the best years of my life. So now I'm going to retire from following Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It is an ongoing, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, submitting myself to Him and following Him and obeying His commands and obeying His direction and obeying His will. That if I'm going to come after Him, that's what I have to do. That's the requirement. That's the cost. To be a disciple is not my will, but your will. Taking up my cross and following Him every day. And if I fail today, I don't get to say, well, what about all the other days? I have to repent and start over and say, all right, Jesus, help me today. Help me tomorrow. Jesus doesn't end here. He gives two more requirements. He comes back to the issue of desire. And it's really valuing life here over life there. Or desiring to save one's life. In verse 35, he says this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you desire to come after me, there's these requirements. But if after following me, or if even maybe even before coming to me, your desire is not to take up your cross, your desire is not to lose your life for the gospel's sake, but your desire is to save your life, ultimately, he says, you're going to lose it. It's appointed unto man once to die, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. If you desire to save your life here, you're going to lose it over there. That if you're not willing to lose your life here, to take up your cross and to die to self here, you won't have life over there. You've got to be willing to lose your life. And for most of us, once again, we're probably never going to be martyrs. We're never going to be put to have a choice to reject Jesus or die. But it's not always just about the physical. It's about what's in the heart. And He knows what's in here. That even if I never have that test, He knows the answer that I'm going to give. And He knows if push comes to shove, if I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to stand up for truth and righteousness, or if I'm going to turn my back and say, I'd rather save my life now. But He says this, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to lose your life here so you can save it over there. And as I hurry, He says one more thing. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That if you gain everything this world has, but you lose your soul, what have you gained? It's a rhetorical question, not meant to be answered out loud, but meant to be answered internally. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you got? You've got nothing except an eternity without Jesus. And Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. Why? Because no man can have two masters. So if you seek material goods and we live in this world and we have to function, you can't just grow your own tomatoes, corn, and potatoes in the backyard and survive in this world that we live in. You might could do that in the first century. You can't do it now. So you got to have stuff. And I'm thankful for stuff. But if I seek stuff more than Jesus, if I value my stuff and getting more stuff than I do my walk with Jesus, what He says, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what have you got? And I probably said it Thursday, and I've said it other times, and it's an old thing. It's not original with me, but you've never seen a U-Haul hooked on the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you when you go. Somebody else is going to get it. Somebody else is going to have it. Well, what you can do is make sure that you value Him over the stuff and you put the eternal over the temporal. And I made a decision in 1993 when I said to God, and when He told me to quit my job, if I have to ride a bicycle for the rest of my life, I'll do that to do what You want me to do. If that's what I have to do, is I have to just ride a bicycle and I have to go around because I can't afford a vehicle because You're telling me to go and knock doors and be full-time doing outreach, God, that's what I'll do. Why? Because at the end of the day, the temporal doesn't really matter. It's going to burn up. But I don't want this to burn up. So I got to value the eternal over the temporal. And He takes it one more step when He asks this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is there that's worth having in exchange for your soul? Fame, wealth, power, pleasure. None of those are worth exchanging your soul. Verse 38, Jesus gives us the sixth and final requirement in this text. And if you were to look throughout the scripture, there's a whole lot of other things that could be added, but I'm preaching the text today. In verse 38, He would say this, whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. And Jesus says it's ashamed of Him or His words. Our culture seeks to undermine and to redefine the words of the Bible. Our culture, they don't want you to preach what the Bible says. Change it. Don't read it. Don't speak it. Our neighbors to the north in Canada, you can go to prison for reading certain passages of Scripture in a public setting, including in a church. Why? Because it doesn't fit the culture. It doesn't fit the narrative. In France and other places, and I hear these stories periodically of people, they were just reading the text where the Bible says, don't do this sin. They get put in prison. It's not here. At least not yet. But how often have we beat around the bush instead of saying this is what the Bible says because we didn't want to offend our culture? How often have pastors stood in pulpits and instead of preaching the unadulterated Word of God, they preach a changed and revised Word of God to an adulterous generation? A generation that has tried to have a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of the world and mix them together. But it's not just about preaching in a pulpit. It's about what you and I do. This is not just to the 12. He called the crowd and His disciples together. So you and I have to stand up for truth. When people don't like it, we speak the truth in love and say it's still what the Bible says. I'm sorry, it doesn't fit what you think, but it's what the Bible says. I'm sorry, it doesn't fit your preferred theology, but it's what the Bible says. And if we love them, we'll tell them the truth, because apart from the truth, they have no hope of eternal life. Jesus says, but if you're ashamed of Me and My words, I don't like that the Bible says this. I'm not going to talk about this portion of Scripture because I don't like it. I refuse to tell him. When he comes with his holy angels, when he comes in that last day of judgment, he will be ashamed of us. If we deny him or his truth, he will deny us. Salvation is free. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. But if you come, here's what you got to do. Anybody gets to drink, but there are costs to being a disciple. As the musicians come, these costs start with the desire to follow Jesus. You got to have the want to. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must follow Jesus or obey him. You must value the eternal over the temporal. And you must live publicly for Jesus. So how do we choose to follow him? This room is filled with people who desire to follow Jesus. But the way you and I follow him is we follow his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That Jesus would die in our place. He would take the death that you and I deserved, and he would die on the cross. And how we follow that is through repentance and dying to self. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He was buried in a tomb that same day. And we follow him in that burial through the waters of baptism when we are submerged in water. And Peter would write, we are buried with him in baptism. Symbolic of what he did, but also that washing away of our sin and the taking on of his name. If you haven't repented today, today's a good day. If you haven't been baptized, today's a good day. To say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I want my sins to be washed away. I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to take up the cross. We follow the gospel and Jesus, just like he was resurrected on the third day when we're filled with his spirit, evidence with speaking a language we don't know, we are born again from above. We rise to walk in newness of life that if we have the spirit that dwelt in Christ, if it dwell in us, it will also quicken our mortal bodies at his coming. But it's only if his spirit dwells in us. So I gave you 6 costs to be a disciple. I'm going to give you 3 things to do today. The first thing you need to do is make the decision to follow Jesus. There are people who are here week after week after week. That maybe you desire to follow him, but you really haven't made that decision. You haven't determined, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for him and not for me. I'm going to turn my back on the ways of the world and my sinful desires, and I'm going to choose to follow after Jesus. So if you haven't done that, today is the day. But it's not enough to make the decision. You have to follow him with your whole heart. Giving everything to Jesus. But it's not done in secret. It's not done in isolation. We got to live publicly for him. I choose to follow you, Jesus. And I'm going to follow you with my whole heart. but I'm going to do it where everybody knows and everybody can see. And sometimes that's because of the way I live, and sometimes it's because I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to tell them that I read His Word and I follow His Word and I apply it to my life. And why don't I do this? It's because the Word says not to. Why do I do that? It's because the Word says I need to. Jesus paid it all. He paid the entire penalty for our sin. But there is a cost. Jesus would tell a story, a parable, and it says, no man builds a tower without counting the cost. Nobody says, I'm going to build this great tower without knowing what it's going to take and knowing the cost that's going to be involved, unless he started and not be able to finish it. And be made a laughing stock, and people go, well, look, they failed. And nobody goes into battle without understanding that there's a battle and understanding the cost. And I've got to have enough men and I'm going to lose some of them. Nobody goes into battle without counting the cost. So he said, you got to count the cost. Heaven is free, but getting there takes some work. Denying ourselves, it takes pushing aside some things and taking up the cross and following Him and obeying Him. The writer of Hebrews would say this of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin or season. He didn't want the pleasure of sin just for a period of time and miss out on what God had for him. So he said, I'll suffer affliction if need be. I'll be treated like a slave if need be. I'll be mistreated. I'll go on the backside of the desert if need be. Why? Because I want what God wants, that I want to spend an eternity with Him. Just stand together. Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, that all the tribulation and all the trouble in life, for the first century church that are being killed for their testimony of the gospel of Jesus, for Paul himself who would be beheaded later, he says it's just a light affliction. It's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. And he's using this idea of the scale. He's using a visual image. And maybe you don't catch it. That if you put all of the bad things in life and you put them on the scale, it's just a little drop. It's just a little piece of lead over here, compared to the eternal weight of glory that what we're going to get when we spend an eternity with Jesus. He said, everything in life, it can't even compare, no matter how bad, to what we're going to get. The scales aren't this way. The scales are this way. The eternal weight of glory is so great, it doesn't really matter what I have to give up. It doesn't matter what I have to say no to. It doesn't matter what I have to say yes to. Why? It's just a light affliction for a moment. And it can't compare to the eternal weight of glory. It can't compare to what we're going to get. So is there a cost? Yeah. But it's just a little bit compared to what we get. If you want to make that decision today that you've never made, today's your day. I invite you to come. Make that decision to follow Him. And if you've already made that decision, just come one more time and say, God, I give myself to You. I'm going to serve You with my whole heart, with everything I am. Would You come around this altar? Would You step out where you are? If you don't want to step out, kneel where you are, but You need to take a step of faith and an action today.